Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3. If you will, Philippians is probably the Apostle Paul's most positive, if I can say it that way, in that language, letters.
He doesn't seem to be criticizing some things going on in the church. And yet, in our passage today, he just cautions them to be on their guard about certain people that want to come in and take their focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last couple of weeks, we continue the theme of discipleship for the entire year. Last couple of weeks, we've been zeroing in on Jesus a little bit more, because in our Wednesday night study that we've been doing on the Apostles' Creed, we've been dealing with Jesus Christ. And the Apostles' Creed says, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." And so we've been in that a couple of weeks. We want to finish that up, that section of it, this coming Wednesday night. And so we're here if you can. But because of that, we've been preaching on certain passages related to that faith in Christ. And so that's what Philippians 3 is about. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning? Philippians 3, verses 4 and following.
Them about somebody who has... who wants to have an authority, and so here's how he picks up that argument. "Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." As we remain standing, I'm going to ask those that are going to be involved in our VBS hands-on this week, if you just raise your hand and just acknowledge where you are so our people can see you, they can be praying for you and just appreciate you and your volunteer spirit. Others, you have to go to work. You have to be true to your employer. I understand that. Otherwise, you'd probably be here serving as well. So I just thank you for those of you who have made that, and want to pray for you as we go into this moment of prayer. Father God, thank you for servants who love you so much that they're willing to give of their time, long in preparation and study and getting ready for this week, tomorrow, starting the Vacation Bible School. And so, God, honor those efforts. I know you do. Bless them. Keep them healthy this week, God. And I just pray your hand upon them. I pray for the students that will be here. Once again, you'll keep them healthy, that they will get their parents out of bed, God, so the kids can get here. And so we can just have a wonderful week teaching impressionable minds about your eternal truths. God, it may be that this week, some of those children may make a decision to accept Jesus into their lives. Thank you for whatever, however, even if it's just a short time to be involved in their lives that you've given us this week. And I thank you for eternity's sake, that we'll be in heaven with them because of your promises. You're a faithful God. Honor your word among us here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul kind of talks about a life ledger, if you will, his life ledger before and then after Christ. And he says once he got to that point of knowing Christ, everything that would have been on his great resume seems insignificant. When you and I think about our life ledgers, if you will, I wonder, how do we stack up? And where is Jesus on that? One of the things that I read in preparation for this last Wednesday night was that God does something unique when you declare faith in Jesus Christ. God has this stamp. Now, you can't see it. I can't see it, but God has this stamp, and here's what it says, mine. Everything about you, he says, it's mine. And Jesus said, nobody can snatch you out of my Father's hand. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that worth knowing and being reminded of? Wow, God must really care about me. And this whole thing about what's mine is really his is the fact that he's God. He's sovereign. I'm not, and there's a good chance that knowing Terry as well as I do, and some of you know me somehow, some way, that I'm going to probably mess something up every once in a while. And that's why God says, Terry, mine. Because I know you're going to do that, and I'm not encouraging you to do that, but when you do that, I'm here to help pick up the pieces. That's just how awesome God is. Paul was addressing an issue there in the church at Philippi. And what's really cool about the church at Philippi is how it started. Paul comes into the city of Philippi, and his normal routine was to go to find a synagogue. There wasn't one in Philippi. You know what that tells us? That tells us that there were not at least 10 Jewish men in the city. Because you had to have 10 Jewish men in order to have a synagogue. And so there were. So it was a very pagan world compared to the world that Paul was familiar with. He grew up in a pagan culture, but he was, and he's going to tell us a little bit about that in just a moment. And so what they do is they decide, well, is there a group in the city that gathers and prays? And so he was directed down by the riverside, and there he meets Lydia. And she was a wealthy woman, and she became a believer as Paul told her about the gospel. And so the church in Philippi began out of just glorious circumstances, Paul's faithfulness. Guess what? A church can start out of your faithfulness. Why? Because God has already stamped mine on you. And he can use you to his honor and his glory in ways that you and I might not even imagine him to be able to use us. Don't ever sell God short in your life. As a matter of fact, as we look at our life ledgers, the interesting thing about, we always think about finances when we think about ledgers. And the interesting thing, if you're going to be true to the process, the ledger doesn't lie. You may not like what it says, but it doesn't lie. Well, guess what? When God puts that mind stamp on you, he's going to show you ledgers about your life values, about your relationships, about the choices you're making in your life. And he's going to let you know the true picture of it. You may not like it, but here's the cool part. He resources you well enough that when the changes are necessary, they happen. As a matter of fact, in the last verse, verse 11 of what we read today, Paul talks about somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. In that passage, he actually uses the word morph. I want to morph into being able to know that somehow I haven't made such poor decisions in all of this that somehow I'm going to be counted among those who are of the resurrection. Well, I don't know about you, but if Paul's talking like that, I need to swallow kind of hard. Not that we lose it. It's just that now that God has stamped mine on you as a believer, if you are a believer, here's the beauty of it. God wants you to live like you're his. And he gives us enough grace to do that. That's what's so cool. He empowers us. He's patient with us. And yet he's going to nudge us in the right way. That's why he puts his spirit in our lives. So I want us to look for a moment. I want us to look at, because Paul gives us an insight into who he is, or who he was, and who he is now. So we're going to look at, the first point is simply, we're going to look at Paul's life ledger before his salvation. Now, if you came to faith in Jesus Christ as a child, I did, I was 10 years old. And so I don't really have a long ledger of my life before Christ, as far as that goes. But at the same time, I'll get into that a little bit later, and kind of just giving somewhat of a thing if you came to Christ as a child. If you came to Christ as an adult, you can identify a lot more with Paul than I can, and yet there is still an identity that I have, even though I was 10 years old. And so Paul says that, he talks about if anybody has reason to boast, then I'm right there. Let's go toe-to-toe. So here in verse 5, he says he was circumcised on the eighth day. And that's just in keeping with the Jewish law. Here's the thing. It was not something that he chose later in life, if you will, to appease the Jewish law or anything like that. And sadly, in the Christian church, there was a teaching in the early church there about those kinds of things. The church was infiltrated by people saying that that's what needed to happen. No, trust me, that's not what needs to happen. But he says, in keeping with the law, that he was that had been met. And then he says, of the people of Israel. Now, just reading that, we kind of go, okay, so he was Jewish. No, he's saying a lot more than that here. Abraham, he himself was not Hebrew. Through him would become the lineage of the Hebrews. But Abraham came from a distant land. And so here he comes in. Jacob is the one that God, he wrestled with him, had an issue with him, if you will, but he called Jacob Israel. That's what Paul is talking about. Hey, you want to boast? Okay. Even among the Israelites, I'm not from Abraham specifically. I'm not from Isaac, if you will. I'm a Jacob guy. And so, if you will, we're the true Israelites. That's what he's kind of hinting at here, if you will. And then we go on. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin, just one of the, that puts him in the southern issue because Jerusalem's going to be right in there with it. So of the tribe of Benjamin. Then he says a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, Paul was born in Tarsus. Tarsus is up the Mediterranean. It's north of Israel, north of Syria, in present-day Turkey. It's about 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. It was a major trade route for years beyond, before Paul's life, after Paul's life. It was a major trade route because you had the cargo coming in via ships, those vessels, and then you had caravans that would bring trade across. And so it was a major trade center. And so Paul would have been exposed in his growing up years to quite a bit of culture. And yet, what does he say? He says he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. And what he means is mom and dad culturally raised him in a Hebrew household. That's literally what he means. So he learned the Hebrew language. He learned and understood the Hebrew culture. Now, he got plenty of the pagan culture around him growing up. But when Paul got to the point where he no longer was living under mom and dad's roof, we find Paul back in Jerusalem studying under one of the leaders of his day, Gamaliel, who is quoted in Acts in the book of Acts for a great point of wisdom needed by the early church early on. So here he is. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then he says, in regard to the law, he's a Pharisee. So understand this. Paul was born Jewish. He was circumcised. Everything was done right. He was raised as a Hebrew, but he chose to be a part of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the most orthodox sect, if you will, of Hebrew life in Paul's day. Today we would call them orthodox. And so keeping the law, honoring the law, what the law says, that was going to all be highly important. And then he says, as for zeal, persecuting the church, he opposed anything that he saw that opposed his Hebrew faith. And if you will, there's something commendable about that, just from a standpoint of faith and belief. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, I am chief of sinners. I can't help but believe the reason Paul felt that comes back to this very issue of having persecuted the church. Because as one who in just a couple of lines is going to talk about everything that was to his gain is rubbish except for knowing Jesus Christ and how he persecuted that church early on, I don't think it's something Paul ever got over completely. Yes, he was forgiven. But I think within himself, Paul wondered, why didn't I see it? Well, sometimes when God stamps mine on us, our minds get opened to things that we didn't see before because we were blinded to them. Then he says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Now, he's not saying I'm perfect, But he says, when it comes to the law, when it comes to your diet, what you can and cannot eat according to Jewish law, what you can and cannot do relating to other people according to Jewish law, Paul says, I was living up to the standard. Nothing wrong with that. And then verse 7. But whatever was to my profit. Now I want you to hear a couple of passages that Paul talks about in this before thing. And then we'll get to the after. Because in the before issue, he's talking to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. And so he's talking about the day he got saved. And so he's giving the background to why he was even where he was. And so we pick up in verse 4 of Acts 26. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. It's that Hebrew of Hebrews thing. From the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they've known me for a long time, can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest set of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. Now, he's giving this before King Agrippa. He goes, this is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they honestly, earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And then it happened. Paul says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Can I share with you that as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that needs to be one of the objectives of your faith? To get to the point where you can say, whatever has been to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, notice this. Paul didn't give up his Hebrewness. He wasn't asked to. There may be things that are in your life that were in your life before you got saved that somebody may have given you some poor biblical advice that said, you absolutely need to turn away from that. Now, if the Bible tells you that, then yeah. But if somebody's simply giving their opinion about how you need to live your life the way they think you need to live your life, listen to the Holy Spirit. Not some uneducated person. Not somebody that doesn't understand the biblical authority that God has in your life. I don't mind people giving biblical advice. I have a hard time when people give advice and they call it biblical and it has nothing to do with the Bible. Church, let's have ears to hear. Let's hear God. And so Paul says, whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Let me tell you about being 10 years old, coming to faith in Christ. I grew up in a preacher's home and been to church all my life. I don't know why, not before that night. Now, let me rephrase that better. I don't know why I didn't come to this realization before then. All I know is that on that given night, I began to be concerned, burdened, thinking more about it than I had ever thought about it before, that according to what the Bible teaches, what I've been taught in all those years, even if it was just 10 years, in Sunday school, in sunbeams, anybody? Sunbeams, yes, some of you old Baptists remember those things. Back then, we had 39 books in the Bible then. No, I'm just kidding. But I know. The thing that kept coming back to me is, I'm a sinner. I didn't think my life was a waste. I mean, what do you think at 10 years of age? But I knew this much. I knew that Jesus died on a cross. I'd been taught that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Ron, sound familiar? and that I needed to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. At 10 years of age, Paul doesn't tell us his age, but he was an adult. He had already been trained under the school of Gamaliel. He knew that anything that opposed his faith was not of God. That was his understanding. He would come to a more fuller understanding. God used a unique way to do it to him. I wonder sometimes, if I hadn't been listening to the prompting of God's Spirit in my life at age 10, I wonder what size 2x4 God would have used in my teenage years to get a hold of me. I'm thankful that he got a hold of me at 10. And it doesn't mean that if you didn't come to faith at 10 years of age that you're horrible or anything like that. That's my story. That's my journey with him when he put mine on me. I wish I could say, like Paul's talked about his righteousness for the law, that I was faultless. I'm not. But you know what? He never, and know this, God never gets out his eraser and starts going through mine. He doesn't do that. What he does is he gets out his corrector. Yeah. I'll deal with that Townsend attitude. Yeah. I'll deal with those things that you think bring you meaning, bring you significance, that don't belong to me. It's a journey. But oh, is it worth it? Oh, is it worth it? In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of Christ our Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Back when he was talking about Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, if you will, that he was all of those kinds of things, you didn't hear that kind of talk come from him. No wonder he says, "But what was profit to me, I've considered..." Well, he uses a word here. We're not sure how to translate it. Because the literal Greek says dung heap. And basically it's where, waste goes. He says, that's what I think about it when I compare all of that to who Jesus is. And if that's not where you are, would you be challenged, not by this preacher, not by simply the word of God, but by God himself this morning to say, I need to get there. I need Jesus to be so central in my life and everything that I do that I want to see him in my value system. I want to see him as head of my relationships. I want to see him as the one who's leading and guiding me in my workplace, even if it's a place that I despise going to every day. I want to see him at work in my family. I want to see him at work in things that I've broken, whether it's people, whether it's things, whatever. I want to see him at work in those things, because when we see him at work in those things, we see a healer. We see the one who created all things able to restore. And he wants to do that in your life, and he wants to do that in my life. He didn't simply come to be our Savior so our name could be written down in a book in heaven. He came so that we can be mine, his. Because he wants to stand before his Father on the day that's called judgment and be able to say to his Father, Father, he's mine. But he won't say he. He's going to call me by name. And he knows your name. And that's powerful. That is absolutely awesome. No wonder he stamps mine. 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 30. Paul's being criticized in the church at Corinth. They're super apostles. That's what they call themselves. They know more than Paul does. Therefore, you need to follow them. And so here's what he says. Are they servants of Christ? He says, "I'm out of my mind to talk like this." Don't you just love it? some points where Paul talks like this when he's, you know, giving us the word of God. And he goes, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Who did he get them from? The people that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews with them. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country. Boy, this sounds like a song. Anyway, danger at sea and danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger, thirst, have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of all the things that show my weakness. At no point in that passage does he say, oh, I yearn for the days. No, because in all of that, that which he had given all that for, Jesus is still Lord of the circumstance and the situation. If your faith leads to death, know this, Jesus is Lord of the situation because he was resurrected from the dead so that he can give you eternal life. And he's promised you, if it's because of your faith that you are put to death, you are a martyr and you get the privilege of the first resurrection. You get to partake. You get to taste of the glory of God before anybody else does. Look what God has in store for all who believe in him. The prophet Joel said it, and Paul repeated it there in 1 Corinthians. No ear has heard, no eye has seen, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those that love him. Hey, if he stamped you with mine, know this, he didn't miss somebody else. He was intentional. He meant it, and he means it today. Let's live like we've got the mind stamped on us because it's there for eternity's sake. Join me for a word of prayer, will you? Oh, Heavenly Father, wow. Teach us how to arrive at that point in our faith where whatever has been to our gain, we count but loss, save for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God, I can't think of a better statement to close a prayer with than that. And so I do that right now.